Maybe some people are, but that week is Passover week. Passover is the holiest of holy holidays for the Jewish people, and they would all be required to travel to Jerusalem, buy a lamb, prepare for the Passover meal, and eat it together in remembrance of God's greatest rescue of their people when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt hundreds of years before, and they commemorated it and ate the same meal because God delivered them out of slavery and into the land that they lived in then. So it was a national holiday. I don't think all Jews made it a religious thing. I think devout Jews did. And so the roadways leading to Jerusalem would have just been packed with people heading to Passover that would happen later that week. And in fact, Jesus would eat the Passover meal with his disciples later that week. And so Jesus is going down this sloping road looking at Jerusalem. And this takes place on Sunday. On Sunday, the first day of that week. On Friday, he would be crucified, and the following Sunday, he would rise again. This takes place on Sunday. And we know that Jerusalem's on his heart. We know that we're on his heart. We know what his mindset is, because the very next day on Monday, he speaks about Jerusalem, and he mourns over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, you're the city that kills prophets. You put to death all the people God has sent to you to rescue you. You reject God again and again. How I've longed to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks." And so Jesus has this heart of compassion for the people there, not the city, but the nation of Jerusalem, through whom all people would be blessed, fulfilling the covenant that God set with Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so he sends his disciples to get donkeys. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They went to Bethphage and got this donkey and said to this man, "The Lord needs it," and got it. They did just as Jesus commanded. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and a colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save us now. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." Now, it's interesting what the people say. They must have had some sense of the prophecy and some sense of who this was, because they said, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They know he's sent from God the Father. They're singing, "Hosanna, save us now, Son of David." Son of David is a term that refers to someone who would be in the kingly lineage of David, their greatest king, the one to whom God promised, "Through you, I will give a king that will reign forever. Someone from your family will always be on the throne." It was prophetic, and it was pointing to Jesus. Now, I don't think those people knew he was actually a descendant of David. Jesus was. Through his father, Joseph, the bloodline can be traced back, and you can find that in the beginning of the Gospels. And so he was son of David. I don't think the people there knew that, but they knew that they were beholding and part of something significant. And so they ushered Jesus into Jerusalem. And it makes quite a scene, because they are acclaiming him as king. Verse 10, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." This was not a normal scene, okay? It was not normal for an ordinary person that most people knew the religious leaders and the temple was against. It was not normal for that type of a person to be ushered into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, with crowds shouting, "Hosanna." Basically, they're saying, "You are our king." Interestingly enough, many of the people who shouted "Hosanna" that day would possibly later in the week shout, "Crucify him." Their hearts were probably not as set as they should have been. Now, that's what happened. That's what happened. Jesus had this interesting statement he would say again and again when he taught. He would say, "Those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear." What he was saying is that what he taught and who he was wasn't accessible to the proud, to those who didn't think they needed a savior, but to the humble, to the childlike, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, there's something deeper. And so this morning, I just want to take us a level deeper to see what the humble, those who were shouting, Hosanna, save us now, we're in need of a Savior. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Laying their cloaks down, as we had heard in the reading, laying their cloaks down as a sign of submission to the king. Waving branches, which were a sign of victory. They're a symbol of victory for the Jewish nation. Laying that at Jesus' feet, knowing he was victorious. And I want us to look at two things we might have missed. Two things that we need to have eyes to see. The first being the donkey, and the second being the burden. So I don't know about you, like with donkeys, if you have much experience with donkeys. I don't have a lot of experience with donkeys. I've met some donkeys at some zoos and things like that, and some farms. But my father-in-law, a few years ago, bought a miniature horse named Cam. He looked and acted like a donkey. For all intents and purposes, he was a donkey. Now, when we first got him, we were pretty excited, and we thought, hey, let's put our kids on this donkey. And as we adults started to try it, we realized, no, they will die. Because that miniature horse, that donkey-like beast, wanted nothing to do with us riding him. And we had this little cart that we wanted to hook up to Cam that could seat two or three kids, and we thought it'd be fun to ride with Cam. Now, it took my brother-in-law a lot of time to train this animal to sort of almost kind of be tame enough to do this. It was sort of kind of almost, but we were always nervous to see running up and down the lane with my father-in-law and a few kids there and Cam. Okay, donkeys, to my knowledge, like they take a while. They take a while to get used to you. Now, they're beasts of burden. You would lay things on them. They would be ridden, but they would take some time. And this was not like a trained donkey that Jesus was riding on. It was a colt, probably never broken, probably never ridden. Now, think again about the prophecy that Jesus would come humbly and in victory. This donkey was the best representation in all the noise of who Jesus is and what Jesus was coming to do. Because in the middle of a loud crowd, and that's why I picked this clip. I love, it's from something called the Lumo Project. You can find it for free on the Bible app. They've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gone through all the Gospels and depicted them in Middle Eastern times with Middle Eastern people. And they make it as realistic as they can. It was a scene. It was loud. And I'm not sure a colt donkey would be willing to be ridden down a steep hill in Jerusalem in this big mess without putting up a stink. But it didn't. And I think that Jesus was showing, even through the donkey, that he was a different kind of king. And he was setting up a different kind of kingdom. If Jesus can bring peace even to a donkey, don't you think that he can bring peace to you? If Jesus can bring peace even to a donkey, he can bring peace to you. And so we see, first of all, with the donkey, but I also want you to think of the burden. Now, donkeys are called beasts of burden, and I don't just want you to think about the burden that the beast was carrying, the burden that Jesus was carrying. We know that Jesus' heart and mind was set on Jerusalem. He knew his task, he knew his purpose. He was all about that now. Nobody else quite caught it until later. Oftentimes you read in the Gospels that they remembered afterwards what he had said, and they kind of put all the pieces together. Jesus was carrying a burden as king of our sin, of our depravity, of our separation from God, to Jerusalem, where he would gain victory through loss, where he would gain new life for you through his death. And he carried that the whole way. And people had opportunity to come to him as he carried their burden and either lay their cloaks down and lay the branches down in submission to his victory as king, in submission and recognition of who he was and that he carried something they needed. Now, those people didn't recognize that, but we can. And so we need to remember the donkey. If Jesus can bring peace to that donkey, he can bring peace to us. He's a different kind of king. And if Jesus carried our burden to the cross, thinking of that the whole way, then we can respond similarly, but better than the people of that day. And so I think there's at least a couple ways that we can respond. The first of which is following Jesus as king. Following Jesus as king. Those people shouted Hosanna that day. I think they were genuine about it, but I do know that there would have been some people in that procession that just a few days later would shout, crucify him. They weren't set in what they actually believed. Following Jesus as king means not only believing that Jesus is who he said he is and that he did what the Bible says he did, but going further to follow. We believe that's true. We receive him as king by admitting and acknowledging that he carried the burden for our brokenness to the cross. He took all of that on himself, all the junk we create in our own sinfulness, he carried so that we might be reunited with him, united with God the Father. And to follow him as king isn't just belief. It's believing, it's receiving, and it's following. It's walking it out. That's actually why we gather Sunday mornings, because we don't know how to do this well. And we need one another to know how to follow him. And so I encourage you this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus, that you might come to him in belief, as those people did, but go the next step. Don't just in the moment, in the emotion, kind of be swayed, but resolutely submit and lay your life down before him. Know that he's gained victory over the things you can't. And that in him, he'll not only be your king, but he'll be your Lord. He'll be the one who leads you, who you can follow, who empowers you for life. It's beyond comprehension and beyond explanation what Jesus did. And I love that the Gospels are simple. And so firstly, you can respond by following Jesus as king. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Talk to me, talk to someone else. Grab a Bible at the back, look for yourself. There's not a formula to it, but the best way I can explain it is it begins in your heart with belief and receiving it as truth and continues the rest of your life as you walk it out and follow him. That's the first way you can respond a little bit better than the crowds did that day. Remember, Jesus didn't orchestrate that. He didn't make it happen. And he won't make you respond to him either. And that's the second way. You follow him as king, but you can also invite others to follow him too. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that's what our Lent season is all about. It's not just about our relationship here between us and our king, following him as king, believing in him as king, receiving what he's done for us, and it's great and it's good, and you spend time with God every day, and he'll speak things in you and do things in you and through you and heal you in ways you could never imagine. It's awesome. It's the best thing you can ever do to choose to follow Jesus. But part and parcel to that is living in such a way that others can follow him too. Imagine the crowd that day and how crazy it was. There's people bringing other people to Jesus. They're all traveling to go to Passover. Some care about Jesus, some don't, but they know something's going on, and people are bringing other people to Jesus. And that's one of the ways you can respond, is to invite others to follow him too. Follow Jesus as king and invite others to follow him too. Follow Jesus as king and invite others to follow him too. And if you haven't believed, received, followed Jesus, I encourage you to do that, or at least explore that as valid. And if you have, and really the focus of your life is just you and God, it's just you and God, you're missing out on the whole focus of the New Testament, because it's not about you. It's about everybody. And through you, others can experience the love of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to respond. And what I want you to do just for the next 30 seconds or so, it's going to be quiet. I want you to think of 3 to 5 people who you could invite to Jesus. You can't make them follow him. You may not be able to convince them. They will have to decide on their own whether they shout Hosanna or crucify him, whether they accept Jesus or reject him. Either way, you stay resolute in loving them. But you think about in the next, you know, 30 seconds or so, 3 to 5 people who are not yet following Jesus. Take a few seconds to think about that. Got it? 3 to 5 people who don't yet know Jesus. Now, there is this pattern that we find in Scripture. There's a pattern, we find it in Jesus, we find it in the book of Acts, and we can replicate it still during our 40 days leading up to Easter. And it's this simple: pray, bless, invite. Jesus prayed all the time. Jesus set aside his divinity to rely upon God the Father so that he could be an example of how to abide in him and be connected to the Father. He prayed regularly. He prayed for others. He prayed that the Holy Spirit would soften people's hearts. If you want to invite others to come to Jesus and have the opportunity to lay down their lives, admit he has victory, to say, save me now, Hosanna, or reject Jesus, either way, it begins with prayer. You have to do that. We find that all throughout the New Testament, that it all begins with prayer. And so I invite you to begin praying for those 3 to 5 people over this Lent season. And then we bless. Jesus did that. Jesus healed people. He fed them. He helped them. He loved them. He met people where they were at. He touched lepers. He was whatever that person needed to bless them, to show love. So he would pray. He would bless the apostles, the New Testament church, the early church. They all followed this pattern, prayer, and they backed it up with blessing, with no strings attached, no strings attached at all. I'm blessing you because I love you. 40 days of blessing, that's why you're doing that, and I'm adding the prayer in. We're a little bit out of order, but it's all right. Okay, so we pray, we bless, and then we invite. Okay, you invite people into your life to get to know Jesus through you. And one of the ways you can do that is to invite to services. It's not the main way, but it's a way, especially around Easter service. So invite people to Easter service, but invite people into your life to experience Jesus through you. You might feel incapable. You might feel like you don't have it all together. That's okay. That invitation creates accountability real quick. And so we begin to follow Jesus in a different way when we realize that the relationship here actually impacts our relationships here. We pray, we bless, we invite. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to have a couple songs, and while I'm going to invite the worship team up, while the worship team is playing, we have moved the cross up here this morning, and there's baskets of pen and little post-it notes all along the sides of the stage here, and I want to invite you as we